Hello. Today's scripture is in Micah 5, 1 through 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great, to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men.
Thank you very much, Dallas, for reading a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. I have never read that or used that as a Christmas scripture. And yet, the more I read it, the more I realized that it was one of the scriptures that the Magi may have very well read and had studied. But before we get into that, I just want to encourage each of you. I know that during this time of year, and our tradition is that we go and visit our families and we spend time with our families and interact with them and enjoy the home cooked meals by grandma and meet the cousins that we haven't talked to in years. And the traditions that we experience this time of year are very heartwarming and very healthy and very important for us. And I know that each of us we struggle because we're not able to do that. And a decree, of course, has gone down for us to stay home. So now we're staying home. And yet, because of the technology that we have today, we are able to see one another. We are able to talk to one another and interact over the wireless technology. So thank you for continuing to have faith, not only have faith in our God and his promises, but also in each other, and continuing to enjoy each other's fellowship, be it through the Zoom worship service. Thank you also to those who led out this morning. As you know, I want to continue in the theme that is actually, we started in Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been expanding for months and months as we have gone through the names or the stories of those who are named in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, that's only just a small sampling of God's faithful throughout time. I believe that throughout the history of this world, right there from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were asked to leave the garden and to go out into the cold, harsh reality of the world that was a sinful world, God has watched over and God has called his children, his faithful, to come together and to worship and to fellowship together. As we look at the story outlined for us in Matthew, if you want to turn in your Bibles again to the book of Matthew, where it's recorded, the story of the birth of Jesus, it's amazing that as I have studied this story in the context of what we call Christmas, I have found some incredible golden nuggets of truth, and also examples of faithfulness. And in fact, the one that I would like to talk about today, you know, last week we talked about Anna and Simeon, who recognized Christ as he was brought to the temple to be blessed, and their faithfulness, and how God had promised them that they would, their eyes would see the Messiah, and that promise was fulfilled. Today, I'd like to talk about intellectual faith. Now, this particular definition, I guess you might call it intellectual faith, to me is probably speaks the most and comes the closest to how I feel when it comes to faith. We talked about the centurion, and we talked about John the Baptist, and others who had faith in Jesus Christ. And as I studied the story of the Magi, I realized that I identified quite closely to the Magi, because their faith was something that it probably took an entire lifetime as they studied. Their faith was a faith that came through knowing information, from gathering information, from studying, from reading, from searching the scriptures, from searching the sky, from looking into the scientific elements and the aspects of God's created world, and finding answers that they could hold on to and say, yeah, that strengthens me. That makes me draw closer and understand more fully God. You know, people often say, well, you know, it's great to have simple faith, and I think that's true. Recognizing, though, that all of us have a different experience when it comes to faith. There are no two people that are the same. We are all searching and seeking for a relationship, and in that relationship, there is this struggle, the Israel, the struggle with faith, with our faith, in growing, maturing faith. We use the word mature faith. I like to use the word maturing faith, because as I study the scriptures, I realize that there are very few examples of mature faith. In fact, the ones that we do have, we know very little about. And I've often said, you know, Enoch would be one of the examples. Maybe Methuselah, or, you know, there might be others, but we don't know enough about them to know, well, okay, at what point did they reach in their growth to where God said, hey, why don't you come on, let's keep walking, let's walk on up into the kingdom. That is something, obviously, we can say, wow, wouldn't that be something if in my relationship with God at some point that would happen. I don't think we should look at that as the ultimate goal. I think the ultimate goal can be experienced day by day as we enter into that close relationship with God, that relationship that is bonded by love, mutual love. God loves us while we were yet sinners. So our response to God's love is love in return. And what comes in between there is this Israel, this struggle with God, this faith experience. And remember, I mentioned and we talked about doubt. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is part of the process. It's part of the question asking. It's part of saying, God, what about this? What about that? And then God, through his spirit and through his word, reveals to us the answers to those questions. I'd like to believe that the Magi, who are the ones that I want to focus on today, that the Magi, the wise men, were a group of individuals who were continually searching after the truths of the universe. And I believe if people honestly search after the truth, to discover the truth, who is the creator? Who was the one who began the process of life on this earth? Who is responsible for the order that we find in the universe and the order on this planet? Who designed it? I personally believe if someone truthfully seeks, that they will find. they will find their answers. I have found answers. There was a time in my life where I felt I needed everything explained with A, B, and C, or this plus this equals this. I needed that answer for everything. And when I didn't find answers, my faith wavered. I would question and I would say, well, you know, and I would have these little discussions. But God slowly throughout time has led me and strengthened my faith as I've grown. And so I identify with, I believe, with the Magi. Now let's take a look at the Magi. First, I want to, I don't know. Let's see. Most of us here, as I look at a group of people that are online, are probably old enough to admit that they don't really believe that Santa Claus is real. Is there anybody that believes Santa Claus is real?
Wait, okay, what are you saying? He's not?
What do you know? I knew it.
There are was you kidding me? He's not?
What? Well, here's the facts. History and throughout time and society loves to make stories that entertain us and also bring happiness and joy into our lives. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there are certain stories that surround the story of Jesus' birth that by tradition we've passed them on and on and on and on. And on the religious side, just as on the secular side is, you know, Santa Claus that has reindeers that fly through the air and all that stuff, you know, and little elves that make toys for us and all that good stuff. But at some point, we mature to a point where we say, okay, I've never seen that reindeer fly. And I've never seen, you know, a real Santa Claus come down the chimney and on and on and on. So the same thing is true. I think we have to be careful that we don't allow tradition and myth to take over the truths that are laid out very clearly for us in the scriptures. And one of the things that I want you to notice in Matthew, the first, the chapter that we are reading here from Matthew chapter 2, which is the story of the Magi more specifically, we need to know that in nowhere there, the Bible says search the scriptures, all right? So we're searching there in Matthew, and nowhere there does it say there are three Magi. You ever notice that? Doesn't say how many there were. There could have been one, there could have been three, there could have been 12, there could have been 100. It does not say how many, all right? Now, some of you are, wow, you really glued yourselves to the Bible all of a sudden, okay? The other thing we have to also recognize here is that does not tell us where they came from, okay? It says they came from the east. Well, there's an awful lot of real estate between Bethlehem, east of Bethlehem. I mean, we're talking all the way across deserts, across mountains, across lakes and small oceans there's just a lot of territory there. So to say, well, oh, we know they came from here or they came from there, you're taking bits and pieces and you're making up some of these things. But I can tell you that there is a history behind this. In fact, we know by just looking at some of the records that this story of the tradition that these three wise men were kings, we three kings, you know the song, right? The three kings actually came from the 3rd century. It began to show up in Christian tradition, and it was from the 3rd century. And they actually kind of got that supposedly came from Psalms chapter 72. By the way, if you want to find a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah as a babe, read Psalms 72, 10 and 11. There's another one, okay? If you want to know where we got the names, how many of you know the names by heart, the names of the three wise men? Come on, somebody. Shout it out.
Also, I was one.
Mo.
Another one?
Rudolph.
Balthazar.
Boy, you're getting your myths all stirred, all changed around. Rudolph was the reindeer, right? Okay, so the names that were suggested are Belzar, Melchior, and Casper, and not Casper the ghost, Casper the wise man. Now, interesting, if you study those names, you'll find out that Belzar is basically from an Ethiopian name an Arabian name. Melchior is a Persian name, and Casper is an Indian name, not American Indian, East Indian. Okay? So there you go. Now, in the 8th century, the 8th, number 8 century, these traditional names came forward as the names of the three kings, of the three wise men. And they became a part of the tradition of the story of Jesus' birth as it began to develop. So just a little information, interesting to me. I didn't know that till I did some researching this last couple of weeks. Now, also, something that you need to know, along with this discussion of how many wise men were there, is the fact that in Jewish tradition, there is sort of a tradition that says that there might have been 12. And the reason for 12 is because 12 in the Jewish tradition is symbolic of political structures and groups of people that are representative of some political government or whatever. And that's why also they were called kings. So that's a Jewish viewpoint of it. So maybe there were 12. But let's get down to some facts that we can deal with regarding the Magi, because I believe that if we can understand the Magi and the faith that was in their lives and in their hearts, we can better understand sometimes the type of experience some people have as they come to know the Lord and as they grow and their faith grows. The Magi, as we know, came from the East. They could have come from as far away as China. That's possible. They could have come from India. That's very possible. Arabia, Persia, Iran, Iraq, whatever you want to call it today. Iraq, of course, Mesopotamia. These were the great centers of learning. And there was tremendous potential in that area for the study of the solar system, for the study of the arts, for the study of history and wisdom. And so it's very likely that they came from some of these major centers. Egypt might even be considered, however, Egypt is not east of Jerusalem, so you'd have to maybe rule Egypt out. But it's important that we identify the fact that these were individuals, whether there was 1, 3, or 12, or however many, these were individuals who had a burning desire in their hearts to discover who this king of Israel was. And you say, well, why were they so caught up in the idea? If they were from Iran or from Iraq or from India, why were they so interested in the coming of some baby being born in Israel? After all, Israel was not the center of power at that time. It was Rome, okay? And each of those countries had taken turn controlling the world. Persia, Babylon, and even, yes, India. So by the time Jesus comes along and is born in the manger, there was quite a history of knowledge, of information, of intellectual wealth of written work, and a wealth of stuff that people could learn in their educational process. Now, these wise men obviously had studied the scriptures. They had studied the Jewish scriptures, the book all the way from Genesis on through, and had in fact studied the book of Daniel. And you say, well, how do you know they'd studied Daniel? Well, here's an interesting dynamic I want to throw into the discussion today, and that's found in Daniel chapter 2. And you most of you know the story of how King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he saw this big golden statue, and none of his wise men or magi could interpret that dream for him. And all of a sudden, this little Jewish boy jumps up and says, I can interpret it. And so he goes and he prays to God, and God then gives him the interpretation of that dream. And as a result, Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar that this is the dream you had, and here's the interpretation of that dream. And Nebuchadnezzar is so blown away and so totally incredibly influenced by what Daniel had done, what Daniel's God had done. Now, don't forget, when God gives you a message, and that message is taken to whoever God asks you to take that message to, make sure you give the credit to God, not to yourself. Because look what it did for Daniel's and Daniel and Daniel's God. King Nebuchadnezzar was so incredibly impressed that in Daniel chapter 2, verse beginning with 48, I'm starting in 48, that's fine. Then the king placed Daniel in high position and lavished many gifts on him, so he became instantly wealthy. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men, magi, all right? Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Now, it's important for us to understand that when Daniel suddenly, at a very young age, was given the position to be the head of the Magi. Now, that was that in itself was an incredible miracle. But not only was he given to be head of the Magi, the wise men, the sorcerers, the astronomers, the astrologers, the mystics, all these people came under that heading of wise men, the Magi. He was put in charge of that because God was in charge. Now think about it. The king didn't have to do that. There was no law that said, well, because this guy could foretell the future or could tell, you know, interpret dreams or whatever, that suddenly now he gets to be second in command. No, God influenced through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Because we know that Nebuchadnezzar became a follower of the God Most High. And when he got proud and arrogant, the Bible, read the story for yourself when you have time today, God spoke to him. God spoke, not through Daniel. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, listen, you've gotten proud and arrogant and I told you what would happen if you did that. And God took Nebuchadnezzar and he said, you're going to now go out and eat grass like the beasts and the wild animals for 7 years. You're going to go out there. I'm taking your power away from you because you became arrogant. And he did. And he was not put back on the throne until he acknowledged God as a supreme power. He repented, it says. He repented and he was given his throne back. Who ruled during those 7 years? Vice president. Vice president, Daniel. So you wonder about how much power Daniel had. And you're saying, well, why are you talking about Daniel? Why we're supposed to be talking about the Magi. Yeah. I'm talking about Magi. Daniel was Magi. Now I want you to, this is sanctified imagination time. Just imagine for a moment. Daniel is given second in command. He is powerful. He has authority over the elite, educated elite of Babylon. The smartest, most educated, scientific men in the whole world, he gets to be in charge. He's the top dog. Well, guess what? He introduces them to the Word of God. He introduces them to the prophecies. And these wise men began a tradition of searching the scriptures. In fact, a little bit embarrassing. Time for a little bit of embarrassment and shame on the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Israelites. When these wise men who were trained in the tradition of Daniel, I'm going to assume that Daniel took the opportunity of being head wise men, head magi, to teach them to be in tune with the scriptures, because the Bible was already written. Okay. It was written, and the Jewish scrolls, they took with them from Jerusalem to Babylon when they were taken captive, they could search those scrolls. And those scrolls hung around in Babylon for a few hundred years, actually almost, several hundred years. And the wise men could go and study them. They could look and they could search and they could look at the prophecies. You also need to know that the Old Testament is full of numerical prophecies. Now, don't go running down a rabbit hole, because that's called numerology. And there are some blessed Christians that their whole religion is made out of numerology. Be very careful. Except now that the scientists have picked it up and they put it all on computer. And now they have it on computer, and you can look at the Jewish scriptures and you can see all these crisscrossing, like one of those games we play, you know, crossword puzzles. There's all kinds of prophecies. They were hidden prophecies. They were mystical, mysterious prophecies. And so these guys spent time digging in the scriptures. Now, if you're an intellectual or you enjoy reading and studying and researching, which I enjoy, I'm not a traditional intellectual. In other words, I'm not often that little ivory tower, you know, hiding myself away and coming up with all kinds of calculations and weird things. But I do enjoy reading. I do enjoy studying. I do enjoy learning. And I would imagine most of you are the same way. These men spent their lives studying science, studying astronomy, studying all kinds of mysterious things. And I can tell you that the Old Testament is full of all kinds of hidden jewels and gems that you can study, all right? But don't make that your religion. Okay, I'm just saying, be careful. Don't do that. Because God makes clear those things that he wants us to know when the time is right. Okay, even Jesus, when he in Matthew chapter 24 foretold the future events that would take place before he came, leaves us kind of scratching our heads. I'm scratching my head. Who's the man of perdition? We don't know. We have ideas. Some people think they know for sure. When somebody says, "Well, I know for sure," be careful, because before you become too proud, you might fall. Here's the thing: we do know that God reveals in its time the truths that are necessary for his people, his faithful, to know. And so what happens is these magi, wherever they were from, and I'm going to assume, at least from my little brief study, that they were either from Persia, maybe from Persia, Iran, Babylon, and Arabia, maybe China, maybe India. My guess is as good as anybody else's, all right? But they came from learning centers, and China has long been a center of incredible wealth, of technology, of a history, of wisdom in the areas of medicine and the arts. And so I'm going to include China there too. And here's what's interesting, is they came to Jerusalem. Now, not to Bethlehem. Interesting. Why did they go to Jerusalem? And who did they talk to first before they even saw a baby Jesus? They talked to Herod. Why did they go to Herod? Think about this. To cross the desert expanse to the east of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Let me give you some idea of how big that expanse of land was. If you were a magi traveling from Persia, which is Iran today, it's on the eastern side of the Persian Gulf, if you want to look at your map, you would have had to travel approximately 1,400 miles of desert. And you have no idea, going out into our Mojave Desert would be a paradise in comparison to that desert, all right? If you were coming from Babylon, which is today Iraq, all right, or better yet, Mesopotamia or Ur of the Chaldees, that's the center of the world at the time, during one point of history, you would have traveled probably anywhere between 600 and 800 miles. It varies, depends where you're coming from, okay? if you had come from Arabia, it would be more like around 600, maybe around 600 miles. The map that we showed today that designates Arabia and Iran and back, it's been changed so many times that we don't really have exact, calculations, but we're estimating. Now, I didn't do the calculations, but you guys can do the calculations if you want. I'm not, one of the areas I am not informed or well, it's not my preferred study is the area of math. I'm not a math. I did not enjoy any form of math. I got a bad start, and it was terrible. School was terrible when it came to any kind of math or geometry or any of those disciplines. But we can say that these men, the wise men who came, first of all, let's say they travel from Persia. Now, if they have to cover that expanse of desert, they have to take with them more than one camel. Think about it. I want you to use your brain here, your logic, okay? First of all, they were kings and they were wise men. They were men of high stature. They did not wander through the Arabian or the desert alone ever. Even today they don't. Even if they're driving a Mercedes-Benz or a Rolls-Royce, they bring with them men from the hood, right? Guys with machine guns. And why do they have machine guns? And why do they drive four-wheel drive vehicles? Because they need to be protected, even today, from roving bands of robbers. It was the same back then. In fact, it was worse back then. Why did the Christians who traveled to Jerusalem during the Crusades, why did they have to have the Knights Templars along with them? To protect them. They had an army. I believe the same thing is true, that these wise men, they were the elite, educated, wealthy scientists of their day, and they brought with them an army. So the first thing they had to do is they're coming into the Roman territory, Jewish territory. They come before the king, Herod, and they say, hey, guys, we're here in peace. Don't worry about our guys. They're brandishing, you know, big swords, and they look pretty bad, but don't worry about them. They're just to protect us, but we're here because we're looking for the king. What did he say? Read it. What does it say in Matthew? What does it say they were looking for? Help me out. I didn't leave a marker. There we go. What does it say? We have come to what? Give me just a second. I lost my place here. Okay, here we go. The story. Matthew. And they came from the east, and they said, we saw the star in the east and have come to do what? To sort of increase our wisdom and our knowledge. To somehow maybe we're going to write a book on this or whatever. No, it says very clearly, we have come from the east and we have come to worship him. Not her, not it, him. We have come to worship him. And it's interesting because they had already asked Herod, where is this born the king of the Jews? Who has been born? He's been born, the king of the Jews. Where is he? And Herod gets this blank look on his face and goes, I'm the king. Excuse me, guys. Hello, don't you see the crown on my head? Even though I'm a puppet king, you know, the Romans are really in charge, but I'm a puppet. But here I am. I am the acknowledged king of the Jews. They said, well, And you got to read between the lines here. They scratch their heads. And they go, well, wait a minute. You know, aren't we in Jerusalem? Hello. Yes. Yes, you are. Don't you guys know anything about this? I mean, the scriptures. And listen to this. When the king heard this, he was disturbed. I won't go into the word disturbed because I can imagine this guy pacing back and forth with his face red and he's angry. He thought he knew everything. Well, suddenly he's been shown to be an imbecile by a few guys from the east. Anyways, and he said he was disturbed and all Jerusalem was disturbed. So there's quite a disturbance here going on, all right? And so he calls the priests and the teachers of the law, and he asks them where the Christ was to be born, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. Oh, they did know their scriptures, but somehow it hadn't sunk into their head the significance of this birth. For this is what the prophet has written. Do you know where that scripture is taken from? Anybody want to wager?
Micah.
Where?
Bible.
Micah 5.
Are you sure? Oops, I lost. Where are we here? Can you still hear me?
Yeah, we still hear you.
Oh, okay. I just suddenly my screen, I had this big red star in front of me that says KNC on it. Okay, so Micah, you think it's from Micah? Okay, it's from many different, the story of the birth of Jesus is recorded for us in many different areas, different scriptures. Isaiah is full of it. I can't even, you know, that's a study you need to do on your own. I did it. It's really great. I mean, there are many, many prophecies about the Messiah, the birth of Jesus also. And these men had studied. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the men who were the learned men of Jerusalem, they knew and they said, but, and here's the scripture, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Okay. So we know where that is. Are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of many people, of my people rather, Israel. And when Herod heard this, he calls the Magi, and he's trying to be really crafty. He goes, hey guys, I'm busy here. I'm busy ruling Israel. You guys go ahead and when you find him, you know, go looking for him. Come back and tell me so that I can go worship him too. Right. Yeah. Because what the scriptures tell us in Matthew is that after they had heard the king, the Magi had heard the king, they went on their way. And now listen to this, the star they had seen in the east, that same star that had sent them on their long journey across 1,800 miles or even more if they came from China, this star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Uh-huh. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the manger, they saw a child with a mother Mary. What did your Bible say? Does it say manger there? What did your Bible say? And when they came to the manger, did anybody want to say what their Bible says? Because I want to hear it from one of you. When they came to the Magi came to the
house.
Thank you. Hello. Oh, wait a minute now. I have sitting out in my family room a little statues, little figurines, and they're all gathered around this little manger with Jesus in it. And you have the shepherds and you have the cows and you have Mary and you have Joseph and you have the wise men. They're all gathered around this little manger. Ah, interesting. If you really pay attention here, something significant had happened. They moved from the manger to a home. And it's possible, I just want you to study and really carefully read, you know, what it says here. It's possible that the Magi came at a different time. In fact, when Herod gets angry, as you read later on here, he sends the soldiers out to kill all the babies that are 2 years old and younger. Interesting. We don't know when the Magi got there. There's another thing we don't know. But what's interesting is somebody has done some calculations, and I have no idea exactly how they made these calculations, but they said it would have probably taken approximately, if you were coming from Persia or somewhere near Persia, maybe Iraq, it could have taken as much as 8 months to travel to Jerusalem. 8 months of plodding along. Camels don't go very fast, about the speed of somebody walking. And 8 months, how long do most pregnancies last?
7.
Uh-oh. Somebody better teach that boy.
Missed that class in school, I think.
Yeah, you missed it, buddy. Pregnancies are 8 to 9 months, okay? Now, what that suggests is, and this is only reading between the lines, it's possible that God had appeared with this star in the sky 8 months before. And they had followed that star to arrive there sometime around the time that Jesus was born. Now that's interesting to me to think about that. It's not written here, but I'm just using using some calculations, some rough calculations. There's another thing that's interesting here too, and this was brought to my attention by another pastor, and I'm not going to go heavily into this, but I do want to hear from some of you that are into studying solar, you know, the sky and the stars and the placement of stars. There is a lining up historically of the planets, Jupiter, Pluto, and I believe Mars. I think it's those three planets. They line up, and there's quite a phenomena that takes place. And somebody had somebody who does this type of work look at it, and astrologer looked at it, or rather astronomer, and they calculated that this, the last time that they had had that particular lining up of the planets, was actually at the birth around the time Jesus was born. Very interesting for those who would like to look into things. Reggie's looking into it. He has a computer program that's going to hopefully come up with what this whole interesting phenomenon is about. But the point is this. These men were searching the scriptures. They saw a sign, a star, it says, in the sky, and they saw that as something significant. They searched the scriptures, and they found out in the scriptures, in the Word of God, not in the Babylonian writings, not in the Assyrian writings, not in the Persian writings. They discovered it in the Jewish writings that a king would be born. And they followed the star by faith. By faith. All right. They knew something was significant. Now, to me, what's interesting is when they're through talking to Herod, the star shows them the way to Bethlehem. Shows them the way to Bethlehem. It could have stopped there and they could have gone digging and looking. Eventually, over time, would have discovered where Jesus was. But the star led them to, and it doesn't say the manger of Jesus, it says the home. Yeah, let your imagination go a little bit there, okay? How long would Joseph want his wife to be in the presence of the stinky, smelly animals in the manger, in the barnyard? Not too many men would allow that to go on very long. So he found a place eventually, a home, it says. And it was at that home that the Magi came and worshiped. Now, the very significant, and I want to end on this particular note, and it is this. These were men, great wise men. These were the scientists, the leading scientists of the day from all over the world, all over the world. I'd like to believe they came from China too. I just have a real thing about the Chinese culture and how old it is and how incredible, the technology they've had, other than the stuff we gave them recently, but I mean the technology that they've had for thousands of years that today we're saying, oh yeah, you know, even the medical stuff, you know, that they've come up with over thousands of years, they have, this knowledge was shared by the Magi. By the way, the Magi is a word, that is a Persian word. It's not a Jewish word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's Magi is, it comes from a Rab Mag, and eventually became the word Magi. Okay. So that it meant an astrologer, it meant a seer, it meant an educated person, it meant a scientific person, and yes, a prophetic person. All right. So all of that clumped together, you have these guys coming from the centers of learning. They come because of the significance of the birth of the king. A king, but not just a king. Now here's something important to note. When they found Jesus in his home with his mother and father, what did they do? They saw the child with his mother, Mary, and it says they, I want you to underline this. This is significant. I know the English language doesn't convey it, but you need to know. It says they bowed down. They bowed down. These guys didn't need to bow to anybody. In fact, most of the kings in the land only got a nod from the head from these guys. They bowed down means they were down on the ground, worship. If they just stopped with they bowed down, then that'd be fine. They bowed to Herod. They bowed to each other. They were in a group that was elite, that was the ruling elite, the educated elite. They didn't need to bow to anybody. Except divinity. Oh, well, how did they know that Jesus was divine? Because they studied the scriptures. And I'm going to go even further. I believe they were educated by Daniel. Oh, you say, but this was hundreds of years later after Daniel. Yes, but Daniel was a writer, remember? And he was also a man of God. How do we know? Well, he got thrown in the lion's den for praying to God three times a day. He never lost his faith. And because he never lost his faith, he started a tradition among the elite educated Magi of Babylon, Persia. Because remember, he was in Babylon also. He was in Babylon first. And then when the Medes and the Persians came and attacked Babylon, what did they do with him? Hang him? No. They went looking for him and they said, we want Daniel. Well, why do you want Daniel? Because he's wise. And he became the head of the Persian wise men. I read your Bible. It's all in the Bible. All right. He was so respected for his faith in his God, and his God was so powerful that the enemy, when the enemy came to take captives and to kill the king of Babylon, they sorted out Daniel and made him a second in command again. Interesting, isn't it? So because of his faithfulness, because of his belief in his God and his relationship with God, Daniel was used in mighty way, not only in Babylon, but in Persia also. And he trained, I'm sorry, I'm going to use my imagination here. I got to use it. He trained the Magi under him, the wise men, the educated ones under him to study the scriptures, but not just study the scriptures. I'm going to go a step further. He taught them to have faith in the Most High God. Well, you say, oh, man, you're really stretching it today. No, I'm not. Because here we have it. They worshiped. They proclaimed Jesus kings, a child king. Not just a child king, a divine child king. And they offered sacrifices. They gave gold. By the way, historians tell us that the giving of gold and frankincense of myrrh was only for those that were of royalty. That gold and frankincense of myrrh was only given to royalty. Herod didn't even get much. Jesus, it says they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures. And the concept here is when they opened their treasures, they dumped it all out. It was all given to Jesus and his family. And they presented him with these gifts. And historians tell us that just one of those gifts, gold or myrrh or frankincense, would have made the family of Jesus rich for a lifetime. Rich for a lifetime. Okay? And having been warned, now this is the part you say, okay, so Daniel taught them to study the scriptures. He taught them the God of the universe. He taught them the God that put the stars in place. He taught them of the God that controlled the forces of the world and the world around them. He taught them of the God of creation. He taught them that God of creation was going to send his son and make a way out of this world. And in the process of doing that, he taught them also to listen to the Holy Spirit. You see, man, Glenn, you're making these guys sound like good old born-again Christians. Yeah, I think so. I think there's that possibility. Let me use my imagination, if you will, because I don't think it's much of an imagination. It says right here in verse 12, it says, and having been warned, who warned them? Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their countries by another route. Well, who warned them? The Holy Spirit. Used a dream. They were in tuned to the Holy Spirit to a point that they would listen and obey. Not just listen, but obey. And so we have here at the birth of Jesus, a revelation, for me, it's a revelation, a beautiful revelation, of people who are not of the chosen. These are people who are not part of the remnant. These are people who are distant from anything that was even a little bit Christian or a little bit Jewish. They are from afar, and yet the Holy Spirit is still speaking to them. Now you say, well, why are you making such a big deal about the Magi? Why are you making such a big deal? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they were prophesied. Look it up for yourself. Look at the scriptures that we read today. Look at the accounts of the prophecies that were made in Isaiah. Look at the prophecies that are made in Daniel. Look at the prophecy that is made in Psalm 72, 10 through 11. Look at all of these scriptures. Search the scriptures and you will decide and you will discover that God used the Magi. And that's why it's recorded in Matthew. By the way, Luke didn't record it. John didn't record it. Mark didn't record it. Only Matthew recorded it. Someday I want to ask Matthew, how come you're the only one that recorded the Magi or the full story here that we have? Well, because Matthew was a man of the elite, educated elite. He was a man that studied a lot, a man that worked with numbers and calculations and searched the scriptures. Matthew was a man who wanted to include the story of men from afar, not of Israel, who were led by the study of the scriptures and the power of God in the universe, which is the star, to a point where they knew the scriptures even better than the Jewish king, Herod, and informed Herod, and then they were informed by the Holy Spirit to follow the Spirit where it leads, and they left and went back to their countries. And what did they go back with? Some intellectual journey with no pointless end. They went back with the story of salvation. A story of salvation, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth, lying in a crib, and that baby would be the salvation of all nations, including China, India, Persia, Iran, Iraq, Arabia, Israel, America, the whole world. I love it. I love it. I love the story of the Magi. Thank you, Matthew. Thank you for writing that story so that we could read it today. And as we anticipate the Christmas time, the Christmas day, let us remember that God calls all, whether you're someone who has a simple faith, a new faith, a childlike faith, an intellectual faith, a doubting faith at times, whatever place you are in your journey of drawing close to God, your faith journey, remember that God loves you. It doesn't matter what color your skin or what country you're from or what socioeconomic group you are from. God loves the whole spectrum of humanity. And God came to this earth and became a little babe so that you and I could have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful for the story of the Magi, men who followed their faith, who followed the star, the manifestation in the sky that eventually led to them discovering the King of Kings, the King of creation, the universe, the King baby Jesus in the crib. And they worshiped him, they bowed down, and they sacrificed to him and acknowledged him and took that faith back to the many countries they came from. Lord, help us to have that same faith. Help us to study the scriptures and help us to listen to the Holy Spirit. I pray in your name. Amen.